Hello, hello.
Hi. So my name is Tasha, and I'm the pastor of Community Life here at Storehouse, and I'm really excited to be sharing with you today as we kick off our new series about the Lord's Prayer. And for some of you, you may know that we are in a season of Lent right now. Some of you maybe grew up with this tradition, and you're very aware of Lent, and for you, it's synonymous with maybe what I have to give up. So, you know, whether it's chocolate or screen time or social media or whatever it is, you're thinking about what am I giving up? And the emphasis has become on the thing you're giving up. You even kind of swap notes with friends. What are you giving up? Well, this one, you know, what are you giving up? And it's all about the thing you're giving up. For others of you, maybe you did not grow up with the Lent tradition, and so it's not really a part of your life. You're not even sure what it actually means. And so, what I'm excited about is as we are in the Lent season right now, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And our prayer is that we will both give Lent kind of a different perspective, and we will give the Lord's Prayer a different perspective. Because really what Lent is the 40 days before the resurrection of Christ, which we're going to be celebrating on Easter Sunday. And so it's the 40 days prior to that. It's a church tradition that it would be a time of remembrance, a time of repentance, a time of taking additional time to really reflect on who God is and what the journey we are in, the journey that we're going on towards the cross. And so for those of you who maybe the emphasis was on the thing you're giving up, while the thing you're giving up is important because it creates time to reflect more on God, it's not necessarily the thing, but it's on the time that it's afforded to you. That maybe when you would have gone for that chocolate bar, or you would have gone for social media, or you would have gone to do, you know, a mindless game on your phone, maybe that time perhaps is used instead to reflect on who God is, to be in His Word, to recognize the season that we're in. And as we're in Lent, we're in this series, we're going to be looking at something that might have been part of your church tradition as well, the Lord's Prayer. And for some of you, you've grown up reciting this prayer. And this prayer has become so, my baby is in the front row. I'm trying to pay attention. This prayer has just become, part of your life, and you've maybe forgotten the meaning behind the words. And so the hope is that as we walk through this the next few weeks, we're going up to Easter, that, that the meaning will come back to the words, that maybe even explanation or understanding of why those words were used in this prayer said by Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, that it would begin to have more significance in your life. As Pastor Jameson pointed out, there was that prayer card in your program, and so I would really encourage you to take that out, to put it on your refrigerator, to take it with you wherever you go, as you go about life, and take some time to say the Lord's Prayer during this Lenten season. And then on the back, we'll go over that a little bit later, but there's some activities, some ways in which we reflect on the truth of the meaning in the Lord's Prayer for that week. And so each week we're going to be unpacking different parts of the prayer. But before we do that, I would like to invite you to stand, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Okay, let's recite this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. That was awesome. For some of you, you have words like different words put in there. We have thy and thine, and that's okay. I mean, it has the same type of meaning. But for this, for the purpose of being uniform, we're going to use this translation here. So this prayer was used in two different times in the New Testament. The first one was in the book of Matthew, and that's part of a larger sermon that Jesus was sharing called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about this as a posture of prayer. And so it actually follows a teaching in which he says, don't be like some of these, you know, religious leaders who go about and they say these kind of high theology, big prayers, big words in front of people, just so that they can get the praise from people. Really what you should be doing, he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount, is that you should go to a place that's quiet, and you should say a prayer like this. And he begins to say the Lord's Prayer. So that's the first time. And really what Jesus is saying is this is your posture for prayer. This is a pattern of prayer that you can follow as a believer in Christ. That this is a pattern that we can follow in our relationship with God, in our prayers to him. The second time that Jesus uses this prayer, and we know it's a markedly different time because it's in such a different circumstance, it's found in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we have the disciples who are with God, with Jesus, and they are saying to him, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus was finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So we have these Jewish disciples who obviously knew how to pray. This is not a new thing to them, this idea of a prayer. But they're asking for a very specific prayer because we have, John that they're referring to is John the Baptist. And so what was happening at that time is that the Jewish people, they would have little groups that would follow a certain disciple. And that disciple would have a prayer a specific prayer that they prayed with their followers. And so John the Baptist had a specific prayer that he and his disciples had prayed. And so Jesus' disciple is saying, we want to have a prayer like John the Baptist has a prayer. Give us the prayer that we should pray. And so Jesus responds with the Lord's Prayer. And so in this, it is actually something that we can learn and memorize. The first one in Sermon on the Mount is really a posture for prayer. But this one in Luke chapter 11 is really something Jesus is saying, you can memorize these words and pray this prayer. And this is a good thing to do in relation to your Heavenly Father. So each week, we're going to dig into a different part of the prayer. And this week, we're going to talk about the first two lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What I love about the Lord's Prayer is that it starts with this word, our. And so even in this pronoun choice, we have awareness that our faith is a communal thing, that is something to be shared with other people, something to be in relationship with other people as we're relating to our God. And so this idea that we're saying our Father, we're in this with other people, we're sharing our faith with other people. So there's an emphasis on community in that pronoun. In addition to that, it's saying that there is full access to our Father through Jesus Christ for anyone, despite their background, their race, their creed, their nationality, all people have access to our Father through Jesus Christ. And so even in that small word of our, he's saying, one, this is about being in community with other people, and two, all people have access to our Father in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, our Father. Our Father. Now, this isn't the first time that God is referred to as Father. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as a father. We know in the story of Moses, many of you know the story of Moses. Moses goes off and he flees to Egypt because he has been brought up in Egypt. He flees not to Egypt. He goes away from Egypt, far, far away. And he leaves Egypt, and God is calling him after he starts a family, and he's been gone from Egypt. God calls him back to go rescue the people, his people, the Israelites in Egypt. And he says, go rescue my kids. God, even in this, talking with Moses, refers to himself as a father and says, go rescue my sons and my daughters. And so it's not we see God as Father in the Old Testament in many places. And in the New Testament, Jesus' favorite way to refer to the Lord is by saying Father. He says it 165 times in the New Testament. By far the most, he says, of any other name that he calls God. And not only that, there are times in which Jesus refers to the Father as Abba. Abba. And many people have translated this directly as daddy. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. But even more than that, it's almost like dada. It's like the very first utterances of a word towards your heavenly, towards your parental being. And so just like we would say, as little children, we might say mama or dada, Abba is the same type of word, of name. And so even with my daughter, who's 14 months, she's just starting to say, mama, mama. There is nothing, for those of you who experience it, nothing like someone saying mama to you. There is, it's just your heart is just huge. And I have this picture of my daughter when she says mama to me, her arms are held up like this. She wants me to hold her. She wants me to be with her. She wants me close. And so our Heavenly Father is very comfortable with us calling him dada. And just like my daughter Naomi puts her hands up, he wants us to put our hands up to him as he is our heavenly dada and call on his name. For some of you, this is a really easy way. This is really easy for you to associate our Heavenly Father as a daddy, as a dada figure. For some of you, it's very easy for you to have positive feelings towards the word father. And so when you look at a Heavenly Father, and you hear the word father, there's just all the good things that come up, in you. And for that, I am grateful that there are people in this space who know what it's like to have a good earthly father, one that gives the word father a good name, one that brings about good positive feelings towards the word father. One of my favorite things about being a part of this community is seeing what awesome parents we have here. I mean, there are some really awesome families, and to see the kids being cared for by you is just such a beautiful picture of what it's meant to be, what it means to be a true and good parent. There was last week I saw on social media, there's a guy here, and he had served in Kids Clubhouse with his daughter, who's 15, I believe, and they'd served in Kids Clubhouse together, and then they went out on a father-daughter date. And so he posted this picture of like him and his daughter, and they had just served in Kids Clubhouse, and my heart just swelled. I love that. I remember when I was teaching the baptism class this past time, and there was a girl who's in fifth grade, and she was there in the baptism class learning about it, and I went around the room. I said, well, why do you want to get baptized? Why? And her dad was sitting next to her. And so this little girl, this fifth grade girl, started to share about why she wanted to be baptized. And I look over to her dad, and he's just crying. I mean, he's just like got tears running down his face. He's such a proud papa of his little girl who's making this declaration of faith. There's a lot of good dads in this room and in this community. My husband, I'm so grateful. One of the biggest privileges of my life, honestly, is to get to see my husband be a dad, because he is training and encouraging and equipping and loving our kids. And there's moments of complete frustration, and there's moments of boundaries that need to be set and of discipline, but there's a lot of moments of silliness and laughter, and all of it is just a gift and a privilege to be able to see him be an awesome dad. And some of you have had dads like that, and that is so great, and we rejoice over that. For others of us, maybe our dads were absent, and that's my story. I had my dad left when I was about 9, and he kind of just peaced out. He was gone. We didn't know where he went, and for a series of really convoluted reasons, he was gone out of our life. And for most of my childhood, my childhood was very much marked by the absence of my father. I was desperate for some sort of affirmation from an earthly father. I was desperate for some sort of that hole to be filled. And it was when I was 14 that I came to know about my heavenly father. But I'm actually, in my story, I'm grateful that I had an absence of a father in the sense that he didn't bring his unhealth and yuckiness into my life. I was raised by a very healthy mom. And so I didn't have that, but I did have the longing. But when I met my heavenly father, he filled that longing. And I was able to define what a father is by my heavenly father without any preconceived ugly notions about what my earthly father was. But for some of you, you had a very present father who was very destructive. And so when you hear about the word father, it signifies to you a lack of safety, maybe fear. Maybe it's one and the same with emotional distance or disinterest. For some of you in the room, there has been terrible abuse at the hands of your earthly father, or unkind words, or perversion of everything the role of a father should be. So when you see in the prayer, "Our Father," it's hard to conjure up really anything positive at all. And even harder not to attribute all the negative feelings around your earthly father to your heavenly father. And it may be even tempting to throw out the language altogether. You just say, you know what, I'm going to refer to God as Lord, as my Savior, as Alpha Omega. I'm going to refer to him as every attribute name that is given to him except for the one Father, because that one, I can't deal with that. But what we want to do today, and my prayer today, is that the response would not be to avoid the word father for your heavenly daddy, but it is to redefine what a father actually is, so that our definition is no longer based on what our earthly father wasn't, but what our heavenly father is. So what is a good father, really? What is a good father? What is a father? If you haven't grown up with this and you have no frame of reference, what would we actually say a good father is? Well, today we're going to look specifically at the Lord's Prayer, and we can get a lot of understanding of what a good father is just by reading Jesus's interaction with his heavenly father. But today we're going to look specifically at the Lord's Prayer. And this whole series, we're going to be deep diving into the Lord's Prayer. So today is very much an overview, but we can get a great idea of what a good father is from the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer starts with "Our Father in heaven." So we have this idea of our Father. So it's a very close word, right? There's proximity to it. There's a presence to it. And he's in life with us. And if you want to read more on this, actually, there's a beautiful book called The Good and Beautiful God that covers a lot of this, the goodness of God. So I'd love to encourage you to read that as a follow-up if this interests you. But our Father in heaven, so he is present with us. He's present in our lives. Our Father in heaven, there's this kind of thought that maybe heavens are far off, that heaven is like up there somewhere and we're here, and there's a lot of distance between the here and the there and the here. But heaven really, in Jewish understanding, was right here. It was present with us. It was in this space. But in heaven, there's a perspective that happens, right? There's a perspective that happens when you have, when you're able to see things from the heavens. And so our God, he's a God that is sovereign, and he has the perspective of the heavens, but he is close to you. He is intimate with you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what troubles you face today. He knows your frustrations. He knows your frustration with yourself. He knows your sin. He knows you. He is present. He is with you, but he has the perspective of the heavens. Eden, my daughter, who's 7, came off the bus last week, and she kind of was slumped over like this, and she was walking like this, and even from far away, my heart was like, started beating a little faster, and I knew my baby was upset for some reason, and she got closer to me, and she looked up, and she'd obviously been crying, and so immediately, as her mama, I, oh, baby, and I'm wrapping her up in my hands. What happened? Why are you crying? What's going on? I wanted to be present in her pain. I wanted to know what was going on in her heart. And then she shared with me, she said, "Mom, We're practicing our dance today. So her and her two friends have choreographed a dance, and they practice every moment they get. And so they've choreographed this cute little dance, and so they were practicing at recess. And she said, "Mom, my friend said that I didn't practice enough, and she did." Period. That was the end. that was the big thing. So, you know, my baby's heart is very sensitive, and so I'm wrapping her a hug, and I'm holding her as she's kind of crying about this. And but in that, I wanted to be close to her, but I also had some perspective, right? And I knew that after a good night's sleep, and maybe she needs to take a nap now because, you know, this, you know, sleep is a wonderful cure for a lot of things. So maybe she needs some good sleep. And I knew that tomorrow is another day, and maybe that a friend didn't mean it this way. And I also know that my baby has got a sensitive and soft heart, and so I need to help her navigate that. And so I have some perspective, a little bit more perspective than maybe she has. But I also want to be close in proximity to her as she's navigating this. And that is our Heavenly Father, right? In a much vaster, bigger way. He has perspective from the heavens. He is sovereign over all things, but he wants to be with you in it. He wants to give you some of that perspective so that you find peace. He is a good Heavenly Father. The next part of this prayer is, hallowed be your name. This language, hallowed, is kind of not really used anymore, but it's the word holy, right? So holy is this idea of being set apart, being pure. In our Heavenly Father, there are no shades of darkness. He is only light. He is only good. A lot of us can get twisted up, and we can think that maybe that there's some cosmic game playing, that somehow the other shoe's going to drop, and our Heavenly Father is not really out for our good, or he's trying to punish us for something else, or you know, the way this system works is I'm getting retribution now for my God. And, you know, it's really hard for us to grasp that we have a good dad who is all light and all always for us, never against us. He wants good things for his kids. This phrase, hallowed be your name, some scholars think that it would be better translated as, may everyone regard your name as holy. So there's a piece of worship here where we're saying, I'm agreeing with fellow Christ followers, I am agreeing with the heavens that you are holy, you are set apart. And there's a sense of worship that we're using words to affirm his character. But in addition to that, there's a piece that we play in this, that we are affirming his character to this world, that we in our actions and our words and our thoughts and everything, how we live our lives, we are declaring his holiness. We are saying, may everyone regard my Heavenly Father as holy, which he is. And so we are representatives of his holiness here on earth. There's an almost a sense of action in this translation. It's less passive than active. So we have a God who is close to us. We have a God who offers perspective. We have a God who is holy, that there is no darkness in him at all. There is no games he is playing with his kids. And then we have this part of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a God who is powerful. Our heavenly daddy is powerful. He is the ruler of the kingdom. He's got this. We have a powerful Father. We can call his name, his angels to come and enter situations. We can call on his name to be a protection in us, protection for us as we are walking in this world, so that we are not in this world, but we are not of this world, we are just in this world. We have his protection, we have his power. It goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. So we have an understanding that our heavenly daddy, he provides for us. He provides for his kids. And it's not just those material things or the food that we need, and it's everything. He provides for every emotional, physical, mental need. He provides. He provides through other people, through community. He provides through his presence. He provides for us. And it may not be everything that we want. We may think we are lacking in something. He hasn't really provided me because I have this situation going on or I have this situation. But I promise you, he provides you enough for today. Whatever today is, he provides you enough for that need. He provides you enough to eat for this day. He provides you enough peace for this day. He provides you people to come around you for this day. He provides for his kids. He goes on to say in this prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we have a heavenly daddy who pardons us. He forgives us. He comes close to us. There is no emotionally distancing himself because we've done something wrong and now we're playing a game. And so I'm just going to show you how I feel about you by walking over here and not talking to you again until, you know, whatever, I'm done processing. No, our Father doesn't do that at all. He comes close to us. He's in proximity because he pardons us. The minute that we repent, that we come to him and we say, Abba, when we say Dada, he is there with us. When we hold our hands up, no matter how dark, no matter how big, how deep, how earth-shattering we think whatever we've done is, we have a Father who pardons us. He forgives us. And he has that posture towards us at all times. He does not want anything to get in the way of our relationship with him. And so maybe there's some of you today that think either there's something that's too big that I can't bring to him. Well, I want to encourage you, there is nothing that is too big to bring to your Father. And maybe there's some of you today who have brought these things to your Father, but you still think he's playing a game, that there's some sort of shame that you're stuck in the shame, you're stuck in the stuff of life, and you can't quite accept that forgiveness. Our heavenly daddy extends forgiveness, and he does it that it is all-encompassing. He wants you to come to him, and he is ready to pour out his forgiveness over you. And lastly, it says in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So lastly, our Heavenly Father, what a good Father actually is he protects his children. He protects us from the evil of this world. He protects us from ourselves at times. He protects us. He said that he will be like our armor, that we have a breastplate of righteousness and a shield of salvation, that we have the armor, and he's protecting us in this world, that we are like soldiers going into battle. And he's equipped us and protected us with all that we need in order to go into that battle. That in the name of Jesus, we have all the power and all the protection that we need. So if we are going to redefine our definition of Father, so it no longer based on what our earthly Father was not, but who our heavenly Father is, we can see that the Abba, the Daddy, the Dada that Jesus prayed to is nearby. He's holy, he's powerful, he's caring, he's forgiving, and he's our protector. This is the God that Jesus prayed to. This is the Heavenly Father that we discover in Scripture. He is for you, he is never against you. He's the source of everything you need. This is the biggest question that we have, honestly, as followers of Christ, is who do we believe God to be? Because who we believe God really to be in his character is going to shape how we walk in this world. It's going to shape how we view this world and people around us. One of the 165 times that Jesus uses the word Abba in the New Testament is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Jesus is in the garden. He knows what awaits for him. He knows betrayal will come tomorrow. He knows that he is going to the cross. He knows that he's about to endure some of the most painful and atrocious violence for nothing that he's done. And he prays, Dada, please take this from me. I don't want to walk this out. I don't want to do your will. This is, but, he says, if this is truly your will, if you won't take this from me, I will walk this out. Well, how is he able to do that? It is a trusting response to a known love. Jesus knew the love of his Father. He knew in him there was all goodness. He knew in him that he was close to him. He knew in his heavenly Father that he was powerful, that he was pure. He knew his heavenly Father. He knew him, and he was able to trust him even when walking through the trials of life, even when walking through this painful, atrocious violence. Maybe some of you here need to know that. Maybe questioning the character of God and actually understanding who your heavenly daddy is will allow you then to walk through the trials of life, the pain that you are suffering, knowing that there isn't this cosmic gotcha God out there, but there's a good Father who's for you. And although you are experiencing pain and what feels like it is that is too much to bear, he is with you and present in your pain. He has a perspective that you may not see. And he is sovereign in all things. So Jesus was able to face the crucifixion because he knew the love of his heavenly Father. It says in Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the pot maker or the potter. All of us are the work of your hands. So this beautiful image of working with clay is what we all are at the hand of our Heavenly Father, that there's things, he's shaping us and he's molding us, and maybe there's things that need to be refined and shaped a little bit different and smoothed out and chiseled away and cut at. There's things that we're coming in contact with. We recognize maybe we're learning that maybe we're a little more prideful than we thought, or we learn that maybe God is wanting to look at our anger and our explosion in anger, or he's wanting to look at the way that we have we've put things in different places, the way the idols of our life. So he's shaping us and he's molding us, and as something comes up, he's kind of taking away the stuff that doesn't work, and he's molding us. And this can be a really painful process for a lot of us. Because as we're coming in contact with this, we're letting go of things that maybe we've relied on that don't need to be relied on anymore. And that's painful. That's a reordering of our lives. But we can trust that this process is yielding whatever it needs to yield if we believe in a good heavenly Father. That we have the ability to actually be molded and shaped, that we're open to him when we trust that he wants good things for us. A lot of times, if we haven't worked out the question of who we believe our Heavenly Father really to be, and we don't believe that he's always good, and we don't believe that he's really for us and never against us, if we don't believe this stuff, then we tend to match our theology to our pain. And so if our pain is big, then our God has become smaller. But when we work out who God is to us, when we work out who the scripture says he is, when we actually look at how Jesus interacted with his heavenly Father, we can begin to trust and believe in a good God. For some of you who has had a distant or abusive father, the goodness of God, the ability to call him a loving father is difficult. And to say, just change your idea of who God is based on this sermon and who Jesus says he is, it would be really difficult to do, I think, for many of you in this space. Just change. And God does that sometimes. God does the miraculous. But for others of you, it might be a process of working this out, of recognizing areas in which you've you've defined God in the wrong way. And so I encourage you to look at the scriptures, to see how Jesus interacted with God, and really allow that to define who you believe God to be, who you believe your Heavenly Father to be. There's many places in scripture in which we can understand God better. One of them is told by Jesus as a parable, the prodigal son. And so many of you know this story, but it's extremely powerful because we see very clearly the idea of who God is. And we're going to close with this story. The prodigal son, it's found in Luke chapter 15. So we've got a father and his two sons. And one of the sons comes up to him and he says, I want my inheritance. The inheritance I know is meant for after you've passed away, but I can't wait around for that. So give me my inheritance. And the father, being kind, offers the son the inheritance. And the son goes off and he squanders all the inheritance on a wild lifestyle, on things that he thought would bring him life, but didn't at all. And he gets to the point where he's actually eating the same food that the pigs eat, that he's living in the slop. And it's such a beautiful image for what we find ourselves doing sometimes, right? We run as far as we can away from God, and all we find is that we live in the slop. There's nothing good. And so then he gets over all of his pride and his shame, and he starts the trek back to his father because he really has no other option. And the whole way he's thinking, okay, what am I going to say? What kind of penance can I pay in order for my father to actually let me back into his household? I'll do work like the servants do. I'll live with the servants in their quarters. I'll do whatever he calls upon me, I will do. And he's just thinking of all these things. And he gets to the edge of the property. And the father sees his son. The father sees his son at the edge of the property. And he's obviously been waiting for him. He's been standing there waiting for him. And the father says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That is our Heavenly Father. We have a father who is waiting for us to turn to him. And the minute that we do, he is running to us. He is throwing his arms around us and he is kissing us. He loves his children. He is for you, not against you. He is with you in all things. This is our Father. He's close to you in perspective and his sovereignty. He's pure, no darkness in him at all. He's powerful. He has the kingdom of heaven at his hands. He provides and he pardons us and he protects us. I'm going to close with prayer and then we'll have communion. Communion is the remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what we're walking to in this Lenten season. We're walking to the cross with Good Friday and then the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Communion is a remembrance of what he did. And when we take the bread, we remember the body that was broken for us. And when we take the cup, we remember the blood that was spilled for us. To our King, who didn't do anything at all. And he did that for you and for me. Also, I will be down here for prayer if you need prayer at all. I do not want you to leave without receiving prayer. But we're going to pray today, right now, just as a group, as a body, and continue in worship. Father, we thank you that we get to call you our daddy. We thank you that you are the purest and truest form of what a father is. That in you, we are able to define fatherhood. That in you, we are able to find a God who is pure, who is close to us in proximity, who offers up us perspective when maybe we just get tunnel vision and can't see things straight, who is powerful, who provides for us on our every need, and who pardons us. God, we thank you that you are a protector, God, we thank you that you are there waiting with open arms to lavish us with kisses and hold us tight the minute that we turn to you, Father. I pray, Lord, that in this space, if there's lies from the evil one about what a father actually is, God, we just pray against them. Lord, may you fill their minds with the understanding of what a heavenly father, who you actually are. And may they know that you are good and kind and loving and just. And God, I pray for those of us who maybe are far from you, God, that we would turn back to you, that we would trust that you are waiting for us with open arms. We love you, God. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.